Everybody, we ready to get started? It's so good to have everybody today. I know this is a special two-part message that we're giving, and I appreciate everybody coming back today. I thought it'd be a wonderful thing for us to fellowship for a little while today and to enjoy our meal before we go on our fast and celebrate the fast of Yom Kippur. So all of you here, we do wish you, and those on Pal Talk and listening by different radio stations, we do wish you a happy Yom Kippur, a blessed Yom Kippur. I'm beginning to understand that this is probably one of the most serious days that God has allotted for us, and it's also one of the most blessed days that God has given us. I'm hoping that we can understand it a little better this year, and I'm hoping if the Lord gives us another year, we can even understand it to a greater extent. But I want, if you would, to open your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 16. Now, this is the reading for Yom Kippur, and the whole chapter is to be read, but for sake of time this evening, and I'm not going to try to keep everybody because I know a lot of folks is traveling a long way, and we'll make it just a little shorter by starting in verse 29. The translators has titled these last few verses of Scripture here as an annual atonement. An annual atonement is a foreign idea to our New Covenant brethren. They see no need whatsoever of these goats, one being sacrificed and one being used as a scapegoat. They like to talk about them. They like to see pictures in them. But they see no use of this one day that God has set aside for us to have an appointment with Him. These are the appointed times of God. I know we call them feast days because of the translators. But in Hebrew, they're mohadim, as we talked last night. That means appointed times. God has made an appointment. I want to tell you how special this day really is that we're about to enter into. Now, you know, everybody's excited about Sukkot. It's one of those big celebration days. But a lot of people just, they don't get real excited about Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is the day we don't get to dance, we don't get to sing, we don't get to rejoice, we don't get to eat, we fast. Now, the instructions in Leviticus chapter 23 for this feast, or this fast, is to afflict ourselves. Now, it's always been understood that we afflict ourselves by fasting that day. Again, that's a foreign idea to most of us that come out of the New Covenant Church. We were always told that those things had been done away with, had been nailed to the cross. We didn't have to do them. Well, we don't have to do them. I enjoy doing it. And the reason I enjoy doing especially this Yom Kippur fast day, I want you to go back with me to the day that God saved you, or the night, whenever it was. Do you remember when you come before the Lord, you truly repented, and you knew something had happened? You couldn't really understand it. There was something that went on, though, that your life was so different. I can remember, I was only 12 years old, but I can remember it was like I was alive for the first time. The life that God had just given me, I didn't understand it. I really wasn't old enough and didn't understand a lot of things, but I knew God had done something. It wasn't me. I remember the joy that went along with that. But if we're honest, that joy don't keep on and on because we're not in fellowship with God all the time like we're supposed to be. Now, we don't want to admit that. That's one reason we don't, as believers, we don't want to keep this day. It costs something. It's very expensive. It costs my pleasure. So we don't want to do it. But the instructions are still there. Why would God do this? Look at verse 29 with me. This shall be a permanent statute for you. Why don't we do that? God said it was permanent. I've been told that God done away with these feast days and fast days. And yet the Word of God tells me one of His appointed times, not Jewish appointed times, but the Lord's appointed times, tells us this was to be permanent. I'm just an old country hick. I don't know a whole lot, but permanent to me means permanent. I don't have any trouble understanding that. It means forever. It means without end. He said, this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month on the 10th day of the month. And if you remember when I read last night from Leviticus 23, God made sure to say that on exactly the 10th day. If you've read the Leviticus chapter 16, you'll realize that this was such an important day that if the high priest went in on the wrong day, he could only go in once a year. This is such a special day that God allowed somebody to come in his presence and to make an atonement for the sins, the unwilling sins, or sins of ignorance, if you will, so that people could again be refreshed and be right with God. What a blessing. What else could you ask of God? For him to take one day a year and said, listen, I want to do business with you in such a way that you can come before me and be like you're just brand new. I wonder how many millions of dollars is spent every year by churches having revivals trying to obtain that feeling. You ever thought about that? And yet God says He set aside a day that any of us on a personal basis can come. Cost us nothing. Just come to Him. So again, in verse 29, He says, this shall be a permanent statute for you in the seventh month, on the 10th day of the month. You shall humble your souls and not do any work, whether the native or the alien who sojourns among you. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you. Why would we ever get the idea that we can do that anytime we want to? When God says, this is the day. I mean, do we really believe that we, as the created beings, can tell the Creator we'll do it the way we want to? He goes on to say, you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. There it is. What an opportunity God gives us. Verse 31, He says, it's to be a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, that you may humble your souls. It is a permanent statute. So the priest who is anointed and ordained to serve as priest in his father's place shall make an atonement. He shall thus put on the linen garments and the holy garments and make atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make atonement for the tent of meeting and for the altar. He shall also make atonement for the priest and for all the people of the assembly. Now you shall have this as a permanent statute to make an atonement for your sons, for the sons of Israel, for all their sins once every year. And just as the Lord had commanded Moses, so he did. The wise man does what God says. Moses did this. Every year, the high priest would go in. What a blessing. What an opportunity. Now, I understand we think we don't need that. As a matter of fact, we just say, God knows our heart. Would you look at Jeremiah 17 with me for just a moment? The book of Jeremiah, chapter number 17. It's up here on the board if you don't have your Bible with you, if you just don't want to turn. It's right on the screen behind us. My New American Standard says, the heart is more deceitful than all else. Jeremiah 17, I'm sorry, verse 9. King James says the heart's deceitful above all things. How many times have you tried to talk to people about their walk with the Lord or their non-walk, and they say, well, the Lord knows my heart. In other words, they think they know what's in their heart and God knows, so, you know, whether they're doing it or not, it doesn't really make any difference. It says the heart's more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. Why not trust the Word of God rather than a heart that God plainly tells us that we don't know? Man thinks he knows his own heart, but yet God says he doesn't. My question is when it comes to Yom Kippur and all the things that we're studying about Yom Kippur, how serious are we really are about it? Now, to me, it will bring joy. I know there's some suffering that goes along with it, but it will bring joy. I've done it before, and I know what will happen. It will only happen, though, on an individual basis. Again, we don't think we need it, and I'd like to read 1 Corinthians chapter 3 again for you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, and I'll be looking at verse 1. The Apostle Paul, speaking to this church at Corinth. These are saved people. See, Yom Kippur is not for lost people. Yom Kippur is for saved people. The instructions that God gave for the high priest to go in was not for the aliens that didn't have anything to do with God, but if an alien was with the children of Israel and had become a follower of this God, this day was for him. And he understood that it was a precious thing that God had given. In verse 1 of chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as men of flesh, as to infants in Messiah. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you're not yet able." Why? These people are saved. I mean, I've had people instruct me and tell me that's all that matters, if they're saved. And yet Paul here says, you're still not able to receive it. He goes on to say, "Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you are still fleshy." If you're reading King James, it says carnal. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? Can I ask you a real honest question? Is there jealousy and strife that goes on in your life? If there is, Paul said that's proof that you're still carnal. Now, you may have a better growth, a better maturity in the Lord than a lot of other people. I'm not saying you don't. But do you have problems in life? Well, God said you're carnal. That's the reason. Verse 3 again says, "For you are still fleshy, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I'm of Apollos,' are you not mere men?" Paul said the proof's in the pudding. When you're a man follower, when that's what directs you, and that directs a lot of people. That directs a lot of people on what denomination they're in. What's their foundation for life? You know, the whole thing about this walk with God to me is about Him. I love other people. I care about what they think. But I care more about what He thinks than anybody else. Now, most people really don't understand this, because I used to, I didn't. I thought I did. I thought I knew my heart. When I was 33 years old, I had cancer. Let this happen to you. Let the doctor come in twice in one day and say, "You're going to die. You're not going to make it." You'll learn real quick that there's only two important things in this life, and that's God and other people. That's real. When you know you're dying, when you know everybody around you, the professionals, you're dying, you'll realize that cars and houses and all these other things means nothing. He's what's important first, and then other people. But how serious do we take him? Paul, what he's talking about here is trying to get him to understand that we're all going to be judged one day. Yom Kippur is a day every year that we get to put all these things behind us. But many people are going to have to face this at the judgment seat of the Messiah. They're going to have to face their actions. As I read to you in Matthew chapter 12, last night, you're going to be judged for every idle word. Does that not scare you? That terrifies me. How often do we just use idle words in conversing with people? Do you ever realize how little we talk to each other? We really don't. We talk about the weather. I mean, as soon as you walk off, you don't even know what you talk to the person about. We're not even serious about it. I'll show you what I mean here in just a minute. He says in verse 5, "What then is Apollos and what is Paul, servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one? I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we're God's fellow workers. You're God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it, but each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Yeshua Messiah. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. Because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work on which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as by fire." In Ezekiel chapter 3, and you read this for yourself, we're required to be watchmen. And God plainly tells us, and we were taught this in our New Covenant churches, we were taught that if we didn't tell a sinner of the error of his ways, if that man dies in his sins, his blood will be on our hands. Is that not correct? Amen. But now, they didn't teach us in the New Covenant Church to go on and read the rest of Ezekiel chapter 3, because it also says if a righteous man has left his righteous ways, this is talking about a saved man that's quit living the way he's supposed to, you know, gets into things just like we do. If we don't tell him about his unrighteousness and he dies in that unrighteousness, his blood will be required at our hands. But if we tell him, he will die in his unrighteousness and he will lose all the rewards that he had gained. Do you realize that his whole life would have been nothing but wood, hay, and straw? We're obligated some things. Yom Kippur is a day when we ask ourselves, how serious are we with the Lord? I want to show you something in Matthew chapter number 19. This is the story of the rich young ruler. Now, if you heard this story preached in the church like I used to, I preach from Mark chapter 10. Because there's something in Matthew chapter 12 about the same story that used to bother me, and I would avoid it. It says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 12, "And someone came to him and said," are you there? Matthew 19? Let me give you time. Matthew 19, verse 16. "Someone came to him and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He didn't say go down a Romans road, did he? See, that messed a whole lot of people's theology up right there. This young man asked a point-blank question, "What can I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And Yeshua said, "Keep the commandments." Now, there's a point behind this. I'm not trying to tell you that you're going to get saved by keeping commandments. You get saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But why is Yeshua saying this to this young man? He says in verse 18, "Then he said to him, Which ones?" Well, that's a pretty good question. The young man said, "Well, you know, which ones am I supposed to do? Which commandments are you talking about?" And Yeshua said to him, "You shall not commit murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what am I still lacking?" Yeshua said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven." He didn't say by selling his possessions that he would have eternal life. He said he would have treasures in heaven, didn't he? Did you notice what Yeshua done? The young man asked, "What do I need to do to receive eternal life?" Yeshua said, "Keep the commandments." Well, he said, which ones? And he quotes to him the commandments dealing with the relationship between him and his fellow man. Do you notice that? There's not one commandment there dealing with his relationship with God. That's strange, isn't it? Hold your place and go with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke, the 10th chapter. Looking at verse 25. It says, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? Well, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you'll live. Why does Yeshua leave out the commandments dealing with God? Because he knows this young man's heart. Go back to Matthew 19. He's trying to get him to understand his desperately wicked heart. Now, he's serious about wanting eternal life. He's made the effort. He's come to what they are saying is the Messiah. And he's asked the questions that need to be asked. What can I do? What is it I need to do to receive this eternal life? Yeshua said, keep the commandments. When he asked him which ones, he asked him the ones that Yeshua knew in his heart that that young man kept. He did love his neighbor. He's a very rich young man. No doubt he helped the poor. No doubt he didn't have any desires to murder anybody or to commit adultery or steal from other people or to bear false witness, and he honored his father and mother. Yeshua left out the commandments about God because he should have realized he's not keeping those. See, when it comes down to a choice of his possessions or loving God with all his heart, mind, and soul, he's going to walk off. Look what he does. Verse 20. The young man said to him, all these things I've kept, what am I still lacking? Yeshua says to him, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you'll have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. You see, the little simple point that I'm trying to make is, he was serious about eternal life, but he was not serious about a relationship with God. That's where 99.9% of people are today. Now, we're willing to do these things. We're willing to try to afflict ourselves. We're willing to try to come before God. How many of you have really sincerely tried to come before God in your life? How many of you tried to come before God and it seemed like that he wasn't even there? I know I have. And other times, I've come before God and I knew he was right there. There was no doubt in my mind. What's the difference? Was God asleep like Baal? No, he couldn't be. The Bible says he never sleeps or slumbers. He wasn't on a vacation. He never leaves us, never forsakes us. Why? One of the traditional readings, and this is what I want to emphasize tonight, is found in Isaiah chapter 58. The 58th chapter of the book of Isaiah, God deals with his people about a fast that they're doing. And it's about Yom Kippur. These are very religious people. And by the way, please don't get to thinking that you're so religious that you're more religious than these folks. Do you realize that the Pharisees of Yeshua's day, and there was at least 13 different sects of them, that all 13 sects, as far as I know, all 13 sects fasted twice a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays. Now, it wasn't just a fast that they done without food. They done without food and water twice a week. They were very religious. I mean, wouldn't you think that people was that serious about trying to get close to God and trying to understand God and trying to understand his commandments that they would afflict themselves twice every week? They wouldn't miss the coming of Messiah, would they? but they did. Those Pharisees missed his first coming. As religious as they were, as willing as they were to go above and beyond what the law asked us to do, you know, fast one time a year, they were willing to do it twice a week. You would think that they were serious, and I'm saying that to say this. A lot of times we think that we're serious when we're not. Now, we're serious about getting what we want, but are we serious about getting our relationship between us and God and us and our fellow man correct? Are we? Look what he says in verse 1. He tells the prophet Isaiah here, "Cry loudly, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet, and declare to the homosexuals of the world." He don't say that, does he? I mean, most of my New Covenant brethren tell me if these homosexuals and these liberal women and all that just get straightened out, everything would be okay. Well, God says his people, and declare to my people their transgression, and to the house of Jacob their sin. Well, it's that bunch of Jews then. It ain't got nothing to do with us. Hold your place there and go with me to Luke chapter 1. I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 1. I still may be wrong. We might have a look. It was Luke, I'm sorry. Luke chapter 1. Starting in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Yeshua.'" I seen a good bumper sticker the other day. You know, WWJD, what would Jesus do? The bumper sticker said the first thing he'd do is tell you his name's Yeshua. It's not Jesus. Verse 32, though, he says, "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." And he, now, we're talking about Yeshua, right? "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever." It doesn't say the church there, does it? It says the house of Jacob. And so when Isaiah is talking about in chapter 58, verse 1, when the prophet is supposed to cry to the house of Jacob, he's crying to those who are born again by the blood of Yeshua, isn't he? Verse 2, he says, "Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways." Well, now, why? Why in the world would God send a prophet to cry aloud and tell his people about their transgressions and their sins to a people who seek him day by day and delight to know his ways? And he goes on to say, "As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God." Well, why would you want to tell people like that about their sins and their transgressions if they delight to come before God and they want to know his teaching and instruction and they want to understand his decisions? Why would he cry aloud to them? One of the biggest mistakes I see today in the Messianic movement is the fact that people are willing to do all these things outwardly, but they're never serious about it. I've seen people serious enough, they're willing to go out and spend thousands of dollars for all the trinkets they can put on for Jewish culture. But as far as walking with God day by day, they have a problem with it. Look what he says in verse 3. The people now are asking, why have we fasted and you do not see? I mean, here's serious people. You'd think. They fast twice a week. God even admits there they delight to know His ways. They're just like a nation that's done righteousness, and they've not forsaken His ordinances. They're keeping them. They're not doing away with the feast days. They're keeping the feast days. They're keeping Yom Kippur to a greater extent than we ever have. And yet when God lets them talk, they ask, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Why is that? Why, Lord, after we've done all we can do? A man doesn't know any more greater affliction of his self to do without food, nourishment. I mean, this is the best he knows. This is the greatest desire of a human being. I mean, you don't know a whole lot when you're born into this world, but you know you're hungry. Think about it. Hunger's there. And so when you're willing to be hungry, and you do that out of an act of your own will, and God doesn't see or answer you, God doesn't even seem to notice, something's wrong. He says again in verse 3, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. God says you don't know your desperately wicked heart. Oh, you're willing to do it. You're willing to be religious enough to that you'll seek out these days and you'll do these days, but it's for the wrong reason. He said, look, this is for all my people, and I've blessed you to the point that you have workers and you won't let them have the day off. How many of you are going to have to work tomorrow? I do. We're in captivity. It's part of our punishment. I understand that. I wish I had enough days that I wouldn't have to work on Yom Kippur, but most of the time I do. Sometimes, rarely, I get off. But the fact is, if we were living in the land like these people were living in the land, nobody would expect them to work except religious hypocrites. See, they didn't care whether other people was able to come before God on this fast day. They didn't care about people. How can a man say that he loves God and don't love his brother? John asked that question, not me. John said, that's a ridiculous thing to say that you love God, yet you don't love your brother. He says in verse 4, behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. Do you know that our brethren, the Jews, start a whole month before Tishri? They start repentance for 40 days before Yom Kippur comes. I've got a list here, and I'm going to just talk to you about some of them tonight, about the sins that they repent of. You know what they do in every sin that they read out loud? They beat their breast. And they ask, oh God, forgive us. That's what these people would have been doing. But it was just an outward expression. They really wasn't serious about it. Well, he says in verse 5, is it a fast like this which I choose a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day of the Lord, or to the Lord? Because is that what you call it? I mean, tomorrow if you just do this because God said to do it, and it's just an outward thing. You don't really care about God. You don't care about other people. But, you want to be religious and you want to get near God because, gosh, we might get sick. We might need God to answer some prayers for us. Other people might think that we were bad if we didn't do it. I'm going to tell you what. If that's your attitude, you might as well not fast. It's a waste of time. It's not going to do you one bit of good. It's not hard understanding where I stand, is it? I just tell you real plain what this is saying. Because this is one of the most important days of the year. You need to hear this. Because your heart, just like mine, is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And I can't know it. And you can't know it. Look what he says in verse 6. Is this not the fast which I choose? He said, I know how you do it. He said, can I ask you, this just going through the motions thing like you're doing. Do you really think that's the fast that I'm asking for? And then he says, don't you think this is what I'm asking for? Is not the fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness? Isn't that what this whole day's about? Is it not about doing business with God and truly tomorrow coming out tomorrow evening before the fast is broke and being clean before God? Was that not the purpose for Yom Kippur? God said it was a day that we could come out clean before God. So he says in verse 6, is this not the fast which I choose to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Do you know what keeping Yom Kippur like it's supposed to be will do? It will free you from the bondage of man's laws and make you free to keep the Torah of God. Now that sounds crazy to people. That's exactly what it does. I see so much legalism amongst people today. Oh, they think as long as I cross every T and dot every I, it doesn't matter what my heart's like. It doesn't matter how I treat other people. It doesn't matter what I think about God. But you know, that young ruler that came to Yeshua, God knew exactly what his problem was because he knew his heart, didn't he? He knew that his heart was okay as far as his brother, but he didn't love God. God knew it. And God knows everything about us too. And so he says in verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? God says, is this not the way it's supposed to be? Do you know there's instructions that we're supposed to follow that people don't like to follow? And part of that's taking care of the needy. Now, I'm not trying to say that we can take care of every want that people have. You can't do that. I want to ask you something. You're going to fast tomorrow. I'm not going to ask you if you raise your hand, but those of you who are going to fast tomorrow, what are you going to do with that food you didn't eat? Oh, that'd be for another day. See, the fast's supposed to make you stop and think. Stop and think about other people's needs. Do you know there's people out there that's going hungry every day and they're not fasting before God? They just don't have anything. And we get so jaded. I mean, I understand it. We live in a country where we constantly are bombarded by the news media, and it's pitiful, what's going on in the world. And so we just kind of forget it. God said, that's not the kind of society I want. That's not the kind of place that I'm taking you to where people can be ignored like that. God said, this is a very, very serious, serious thing. He said in verse 7, is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house when you see the naked to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? Hold your place and go with me to Matthew 25. We're looking at verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory. Do you know the fall feast is about His second coming? The fall feast is rehearsals about what Yeshua is saying right here. He's coming back. And I'm convinced that this coming back is not very far away. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. There's a judgment coming. And I know he's going to gather all the nations, but you know that you're going to be judged on an individual basis. You will stand before God alone and give an account for the things that you've done in this body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. See, because when Yeshua returns, all the lost people are gone. These are talking about saved people. Verse 34, he says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty, or give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it unto one of the least of these my brethren, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" You see where their heart was? They love God, so they automatically love their brother. There's coming a day when God's going to separate us. Ezekiel chapter 20 is very plain about that. God said that he's going to take us into what's called the wilderness of the people. And there's going to be a judgment. Folks, do you realize that this is a type and shadow of the judgment of God on the house of God? I hope people do realize that God will not judge this world until he judges his people, because the judgment of God begins at the house of God. If that ever dawns on people that are born again, they'll want to do Yom Kippur. The judgment of God begins at the house of God. There's coming a day when we'll be judged and we'll receive rewards, or our rewards will be burned up and we'll be ashamed. It doesn't have to be that way. Isaiah 58, verse 7, again, he said, "You know, this day that I ask you to come and have an appointment with me, this day that I want you to afflict your souls, do you really understand it?" He said in verse 7, "Is it not to divide the bread with the hungry and bring homeless poor into the house? And when you see the naked, to cover him, and do not hide yourself from your own flesh? Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth." I'm getting excited. What about you? "And your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. And then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he'll say, 'Here I am.'" That makes cold chills run all over me. God said, if I would treat people right, if I would treat them like I want to be treated, when it comes to my prayer life, and I call on God, just like when he calls on me. You remember when God would call on Abraham or one of the great patriarchs, and they'd say, "Here I am, Lord." It's supposed to work the other way, too. We're supposed to be in such a relationship with God and our brothers to prove that we are, that when we call on God, he'd say, "Here I am." Wouldn't it be good if our lives was such that we could call on God and get our prayers answered? I'm going to ask you something, folks. Now, I'm not asking you to reveal this to anybody but yourself. You're standing before God at the judgment seat of the Messiah. And God said, "Do you know how many prayers you prayed in your lifetime?" And you don't know, and so he tells you. 56,782 prayers you prayed. And then God's going to ask you, "How many of them did I answer?" Shouldn't that have been a little information to you that something was wrong with your relationship with God? You ought to realize right now when your prayers are answered and when they're not. Now, I know the excuse. "Well, you know, it's not time." Well, God said, "If you know, if you're around with me and you call on me, I'll say, 'Here I am.'" We don't have to guess whether God's going to answer a prayer or not. Verse 9, he says, "Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he'll say, 'Here I am.' If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness, and your gloom will become like midday." God said, if you want this, you know, you're no different than the rich young ruler. It just depends on how serious you are. What are you willing to give for it? God said, if you really want it, give it all. You know one of the sins that our Jewish brethren repent of every year? One of the sins is not doing what God asks us to do. Shirking our responsibility. We're living in a generation today, I'm honest. I mean, you know, I work with some people that's in their 40s. And I can tell that they've been trained in their life to just kind of stand back and watch and let you do everything. They don't mind a bit watching the old man suffer. They shirk every responsibility they have. Folks, that's true in God's people. There is a responsibility to do what God says even when you don't like it. Even when it don't feel good. God says you're to do it. Let me read just a few of the things that our brethren repent of. And they don't even believe in you should. They repent for the sin of, for forcible and willful sins, for hard-heartedness, for being non-committal and vague. They spend 40 days doing this. For idle talk, for lustful actions, offensive speech, by slighting others, contempt for authority, inappropriate associations, insincere and lightly held confessions, blatant self-indulgence, indulging in vanities. And they stop every once in a while and just say, forgive us of our sins, O King, and cleanse us. That's what Yom Kippur is about. Forgive us, Lord, of our sin to you by fraud and deception, by bribery, by mockery, by slander, by usury and interest, by pride, our manner of speech. The list just goes on and on. How do we treat each other? How can we know that we're doing somebody wrong and expect God somehow to overlook that? God said, that's not the fast that I want you to get cleaned up for. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 58. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones. And you will be like a water garden and like a spring of waters whose waters do not fail. Those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will rise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. See, Yom Kippur is serious because it's only those who take it serious are going to be in the kingdom of God proper. There's going to be a lot of people saved. Someone's going to live in Egypt. They don't even know how to do the Feast of Tabernacles. God's going to have to command them to come up every year to the Feast of Tabernacles to keep it. They're going to have to be trained. They're saved people. When the rapture takes place, it's only saved people that's left. All the lost are gone. Bible says when we get in the kingdom, we don't have to tell nobody to know the Lord, for they'll all know the Lord. We really don't get this, that it's going to cost us something. We're supposed to ask God to forgive us of the sin of hard-heartedness. Hold your place and go with me to Luke chapter 17. I brought this out last night, but I want to bring it out again tonight to really emphasize what I'm talking about. I don't know about you, but if I just heard Luke chapter 16 be said by Yeshua himself, I would have been scared to death. And his disciples were, I think. They had just heard a story about a rich man who had died and went to hell and was in torments, begging for a drop of water. A poor man named Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham. That was a scary story. As soon as he finished it in chapter 17, verse 1, he said to his disciples, "It's inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to him through whom they come." Stumbling blocks are going to happen. How many of you have lived your life in such a way that you don't need to practice Yom Kippur? Let's take it back from last Yom Kippur to this time right now. Anything went on in your life that cause you to be hard-hearted. The Lord said there's things that happen that's inevitable. Now, sometimes I know we put ourselves in that position. It's hard not to be hard-hearted. I'm going to tell you something, folks. When it comes down to Yom Kippur, you've got to figure out whether it's worth holding that grudge, being angry. Nothing wrong with being angry, but letting it cause you to sin and become hard-hearted. I've been having to fight this year. I mean, I've never seen a time. I've been in the ministry 27 years. I've never seen a time when in the last 6 months that I've seen Satan fight the ministry that I've been in any harder. Never have. It's been horrible. I've been lied on like you would not believe. Now, I've been accused of a lot of things in my life. But some of the things that I've been accused of recently actually blows my mind. Now, I know that things that are going on, I know that there's people right now calling other people in the congregation and trying to get them to not come to Sukkot after we bought all the food, after they've registered everything, and come to another Sukkot. I know that's taking place. But I had somebody call me and tell me that the reason that they're calling them to come to this other Sukkot, because they had to leave our congregation because I wouldn't let them teach, and I didn't want anybody to come in out of the church, or I didn't want anybody to hear the truth. That's being told on me right now. I've been told everything still on the black baby and tainted white. But I had never any idea that somebody would say about me in 27 years of ministry that I didn't want people to hear the truth. But that's going on right now. I've not took a dime. I'm going to tell you something. For 27 years, I could have sent my kids and now my grandkids to college if I'd put in the hours working other jobs. I didn't get to do that. My kids didn't have a nice car when they turned 16. I had to fix an old junker up for them. I'm not complaining. Don't get me wrong, because I know the Lord don't ever, you know, He don't let things go. You get your reward when it's time. But 27 years for somebody to say that about me, and the reason I'm saying all that is to say this. It's hard not to have hard-heartedness. It's tough. It's tough when you know somebody is blatantly lying. It's hard not to have a hard heart. That don't mean you don't have to deal with situations. But at the same time, you don't have to be cruel to those people. You see, the Bible says, God's not asking for me to give them a firstborn child. He said, really, all I want you to do is love justice, be kind, and walk humbly before God. God will take care of the rest. Look, we're living in a time, I cannot imagine for the life of me, people that says they're walking in Torah would tell the lies that's been told on me in the last few months. I mean, I can prove every one of them is a blatant lie. Not just my word, I can prove it. But yet nobody cares. Did you know that the lies that I proved was told on me? There was somebody sent me an email and said, it's your fault. Fact. It's hard not to have a hard heart. I'm telling you, folks, this thing about, it's inevitable. Things like this are going to take place. This thing about Yom Kippur is so serious that I have got to make up my mind. I don't know my old wicked heart, but I do know my mind. I know God says in Ephesians chapter 4, be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, as God for Messiah's sake forgave you. That's all I know how to do. And I can make that an act of my will. You can make these things. If you're mistreating people, and you think, well, I didn't realize, you know, I was treating people like that. I mean, how many times have you said to some person about another person, well, old Shane, you know, that's all you had to do. You know exactly what I meant, didn't you? I didn't ever say anything bad about him. Just say it in a way, in a gesture of my face, you know, that, well, you know, I'm superior to him. That's all it takes. God calls it Lashon Hara, an evil tongue. wonder why our prayers ain't getting answered. I wonder really how serious we are about treating other people right. About treating people like we want to be treated. Let me tell you something, folks. I have always, now I don't know anybody can say this. If we have a problem, I will sit down and talk with you about it. I'll never shun that. But you know, the thing that's been going on, I cannot get anybody. They can talk to everybody else, but they won't talk to me. Well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. I'm not talking about their feelings. I'm talking about them losing every reward that they can have. It's really tough not to be hard-hearted. But you don't have to be. Now, I could say that I had an excuse, but I don't. Because Yeshua said I ought to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving as God forgave us. God is willing to put everything that I have done to anybody behind. God wants relationships right. Folks, we're rehearsing. This thing about Yom Kippur is a rehearsal. It's a rehearsal about what God's people are going to be like in the kingdom of God. Do you think that God is going to allow people in the kingdom of God that will tell blatant lies? He won't. Do you think God's going to allow people who have bitter hearts to be in the kingdom of God? He won't. It's a choice. Just look what he says in Isaiah 58:13. He changes the subject now. He starts talking about our relationship between us and God. Now, he's been talking about, if you take all the 613 commandments and you boil them down, there's only two. We're supposed to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and love our neighbor as ourselves. So God deals with loving our neighbor as ourselves in the first part of chapter 58 of Isaiah. And then in the last few verses, he deals with loving God like we're supposed to. Don't you think, and wouldn't it be rational, if we want others to treat us like we treat them, shouldn't we treat God the same way? Shouldn't that work with God exactly the same way? The relationship, I mean. Shouldn't we expect God to treat us just like we treat Him? Most of my brethren that I know, the only time they ever come to God is to ask for something. That's what their prayer life's about. They just want, God, give me this and give me that. I need more. I need more to waste on myself. God says in verse 13, he says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Are you willing to do that? Now, I know and I understand that we're in captivity. And there's a lot of things that we can't do that we desire to do. I mean, there's nothing wrong with, taking an ox out of the ditch on the Sabbath. But when you go pushing them in so you can get them out on the Sabbath, there's something wrong with it, right? Because you're revealing your heart. What kind of choices do we make when it comes to Sabbath? What kind of choices do we make when it comes to these high Sabbaths like tomorrow? It's like I told everybody last night, I have to work tomorrow. I don't have a choice. My employer says I have to. I'm in captivity. But I won't eat anything tomorrow, and they can't make me eat. I can do what I can. I can fast tomorrow. I can do it because I want to do what God says, even though it's not my choice to have to work. Tomorrow's a special day. Tomorrow's a very, very special time. It's an appointment that God set up for us. You ought to show up that appointment. And you ought to say, this past year, there's been several times that I didn't obey the Sabbath, the commandment for Sabbath, like it was supposed to be. I'm not talking about being legalistic. I'm not talking about you can't travel so far or anything like that. But look what he says in this verse. If because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight. One of the most serious things you ought to ask yourself is Sabbath a delight to you? It is to me. I'm going to be honest. It is. I have never felt about Sunday like I did Sabbath. And I was in church till I was 50 years old. Sabbath special. It's a delight to do it. I mean, if you go to church on Sunday and you give God 2 hours on Sunday morning, an hour on Sunday night, you've paid your dues, right? You can do anything else you want to do. I enjoy taking a 24-hour period and stretch that as far as I can. I kind of like a Sabbath. I wish you had two of them. I've been working from 5 o'clock in the morning to 8:30 every night. I'd like to have a few days off. Well, God gives us one every week. We'll just take it. He said, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day. Well, I thought Sabbath was that Jewish day. No, what God says is it. God said the Sabbath is His holy day. And honor it in desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. Do you know why you don't delight in the Lord like you did the day you got saved? Because you're out of fellowship. You don't want to be around Him. You know why the children of Israel didn't want to hear the voice of God anymore? They didn't want to be in fellowship with Him. They didn't want to hear it because they'd have to do it. And most of you go find out and tell us. You, whatever God says, we'll do it. No, but they're not going to. They don't want to hear God's voice. See, we're the same way. We don't want to hear God's voice. But He said, if you do these things, this Sabbath thing, He said, then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Get real personal with you. Don't want you to answer it. How many of you, and all of us does, have something in your life that you have battled with for years that you've tried to stop? Sins in your life. You know they're wrong. And you've repented 1,000 times and you've promised God you'd never do it again, and you find yourself doing it again over and over and over. It doesn't stop. Either God's a liar or we're not getting those things fixed because we're not doing the Sabbath like God says from the heart. The reason we're not is because we think we know our heart, and it's desperately wicked, and only God can. God can reveal it to you. He says in verse 14, then you'll take delight in the Lord, and I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. In other words, I'll give you victory. How would you like to have victory over those things that's aggravated you for years and years? You've been a believer, and you know what goes on, you're ashamed of it. You wouldn't tell nobody else for nothing. I mean, think about your sin right now. Think about that despicable thing that continuously works in your life. Now, one person in here ought to be willing to tell us what that is. Anybody want to volunteer? Not on your life. We would be ashamed to do that. Why are we not ashamed to do it before God? If we can't stop it, why don't we take God's remedy? Why don't we line our life up with our fellow man and with Him, so that these things will stop? Because this is a promise of God. He said, I'll make you ride on the heights of the earth. I'll give you victory. He goes on to say, and I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. But that settled it all right there. What God said right here is settled if we will follow it. I don't know about you, but I've been excited for the last 10 years about my heritage of Jacob. About understanding who I really am and what God really has for me. And I can take Yom Kippur, and yes, I'll get hungry and it'll be difficult. But I know that if I'm doing it for the right reason, that I'll have victory and God will give me much more than a full stomach. Folks, Moses went 80 days and 80 nights. No food, no water. God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, this thing about Yom Kippur is, it's making up your mind that God and His commandments are more important than anything else. That's what it's about. It's about obedience. Read just a few more of these to you tonight before we close. We should be asking on this day, for God to forgive us for the sins that we've committed against Him by groundless hatred. You've experienced, folks, since you come into this understanding, you've experienced being hated without a cause. Hate you. Hurts, don't it? I've had some sleepless nights over that. People who I love dearly hate me without a cause. Just despise me because I believe what the Word of God says. I've never been mean to them. I've never tried to force it down their throat. But there's groundless hatred. Do I do the same thing? Do I do it against another race of people? Do I do it against women, since I'm a man? Or do women do that against men? We see it all the time. We see this groundless, ignorant hatred in the world. God asks us to ask forgiveness every year for our breach of trust. One of the most difficult things that I've had to face in my lifetime in the last few months is trust. It's hard to trust. It really is. And yet I know that those things are in God's hands, and so I can. I just have to make a willing effort to do it. It's hard to trust. You get treated wrong enough, it's hard to trust. One of the things that we need to ask about is our double-heartedness. And we also need to ask God for one other thing. And I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7. Gospel of Mark chapter number 7. Last night I talked about our sins being like poison oak. You ever try to get rid of some poison oak around your place? And you can cut it down. You can cut it down every 2 or 3 days. Cut it down and it just keeps coming back. You know the only way to get rid of the poison oak? Dig it out by the roots. There are some things that has to be dug out by the roots. Do you know what causes the majority of the sins that's in our life? This is serious. There's one thing that we don't dig out by the roots. Look at verse 1. The Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they had come from Jerusalem and had seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure hands, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. I mean, man, if you won't even eat until you washed a certain way. It was a ceremonial washing. They'd wash, take their left hand and wash their right hand down 7 times. And if they accidentally touched it on the way back up, they'd start all over again. It was a tradition they had. There's nothing in Torah about it. I mean, I would want you to have clean hands if you come sit down at my table to eat, you know, where the rest of us is eating. I mean, that's common sense, but, you know, it says here that they wouldn't eat, and they made sure to wash these cups and pitchers and pots. I got a friend that was, he was Orthodox for 7 years. Many of you know him, Ralph Messer. He's a Messianic teacher now, but for 7 years he was an Orthodox. He about drove his wife crazy and about killed his wife, scrubbing the pots and pans and the stove in his house. He admits that. Trying to follow the traditions. Almost lost his mind trying to follow the traditions. It says in verse 5, the Pharisees and the scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat with their bread with impure hands? And he said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. God said, when it comes down to it, the traditions of men is what people are serious about. They don't really care what God says. Do you know every problem that we have is because we're not willing? Do you know God's got an answer for everything? God's got an answer for strife and contention. God's got an answer for lovelessness. God's got an answer for hard-heartedness. God's got an answer for everything if we will apply it. But no, we'd rather apply our traditions. Well, bless God, this way we've always done it. I had a deacon in a church one time. He came to me and we had a problem with the well. It was getting sealed in it and the water fountain was getting stopped up. And he came to me and demanded that we replace that water fountain. I never will forget this. He said, "I want this water fountain replaced before we come back to church." I said, "Well, brother, it's not the water fountain." I said, "There's silt getting in. All we need to do is put a new filter on it." "No, I want..." He said, "I'm a deacon. That's the way we always done it. And that's the way we're going to do it." It didn't matter how stupid he was. It was a tradition. We do it because they say so. When are we going to ever learn to quit doing things the way man says it and start doing it the way God says it? Because we do it by our heart. We do it because it feels right. Well, God said, "Dummy, you don't even know your heart. It's desperately weak and deceitful above all things." You know, the best thing we could do tomorrow, since we're 40 days behind on repenting anyway, is ask God to reveal our hearts to us. And you know, I'm almost scared to do that. God, open every room of my heart. In every area of my life. Lord, while I'm fasting tomorrow, make it real to me what's wrong. Make it real why my prayers are not being answered. Make it real to me why I don't understand why the things that are going on are going on. Lord, make it real if I'm really hard-hearted and don't realize it. Make it real to me. Only God can reveal it. Would you pray with us? Our Heavenly Father and God, as we approach your throne again today, Father, we're in awe of your greatness. We realize, Father, that you know so much more than we do. And we're so arrogant that we believe that we know what's right. Father, the more I read and the more I study, the less I know about your word. And I realize, Father, that I need you more than I ever have. Father, I realize today that I need you more than the day that the doctors told me I wasn't going to live. For Lord, I realize that I'm not going to live in your kingdom if I don't live the way you've asked me to. I ask, Heavenly Father, that not only for myself, but for my brothers and my sisters, Lord, that you would show us things that's in our heart that we had no idea that they were there. Show us, Lord, that bitterness, that root of bitterness that we might tear it out by the roots. Show us, Lord, those Lashon Hara things that we do that we don't think anything's wrong with. Show us how evil that really is and how it affects and how it may hurt other people and maybe even destroy their life. I ask Heavenly Father to make us real. If there's one thing we need in these last days, is for us to know that we're real before you. We ask, Father, that you bless us and use us. But we know, God, that you said that was dependent upon how we act upon this Day of Atonement. Lord, we don't have sacrifices that we can see, but Lord, we can offer sacrifices of praise to you. And we praise you for your goodness. We praise you for your promise that you will do these things for us. But Lord, show us our responsibility. We believe in a sovereign God, but Father, you know that we believe in the responsibility of man. Help us to understand our responsibilities and not shirk those responsibilities. But to stand up and do what's right in these last days, knowing that the judgment of God is coming on the house of God. Help us to be not a part of the problem, but a part of the solution. We ask you, Heavenly Father, to use us and bless us. And we'll thank you and praise you in Yeshua's name. Amen.